So we've been looking at the book of Acts, of course, and we're going to be looking at chapter 21 of the book of Acts, and we're seeing the acts of the believers. I know a lot of times in your Bibles it talks about the acts of the apostles, and certainly that's a big part of the activity going on in the book of Acts, but there's other folks that are recorded in here that we see and read and learn from as we go through here. And God purposely gave us this book so that we could see the early church in action, that we can see different examples and how things moved and how God worked with people. And it really should build our expectations, because God hasn't changed. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. So what he did in the book of Acts, he can do today. So let's get here in here with chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. Now this was Paul. If we, you know, the previous chapter, we see Paul was involved with the believers in Ephesus, and he met with the leaders there, the elders of the church, and gave them some great advice, great input. And the love of God was certainly exhibited there. There's a wonderful figures of speech in chapter 20, 36, where it says, "And when they had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him." And so what a great heart the believers had in those days, loving each other and working together. And we're grateful that we can work together to see the gospel move out and see people change, their lives change with the truth of God's word and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul's on his way. And if you remember, his ultimate goal is to get back to Jerusalem. He wants to get back there for Pentecost. We read that in a previous chapter here. So he's going down the coast here. Verse 2, let's go back to chapter 21, verse 2, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. So, again, this is on the coast there, Israel, or north of Israel, Syria. And verse 4, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Now, there's going to be something developing here. We've already seen this already in place where Paul wants to go to Jerusalem, and yet people are telling him it's not good to go to Jerusalem. God doesn't want you there. And really, you know, sometimes we'll be in a situation where somebody might come up to you and say, "Well, God told me to tell you to do such and such." And really, God works with you first. He'll tell you first and give you all the opportunity to know the knowledge or wisdom he has for you. And hopefully you're listening. If you're not, and God can be persistent, he loves us, he wants the best for us, so other people can get involved. We do see where the Holy Spirit did talk with Paul about not going to Jerusalem. And here again we see the wonderful believers here, and this is not just their thinking, but God working in them to encourage Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, verse 5, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. You know, it's just so sweet to see the believers. They get together and you know, when they're leaving, they're praying. Prayer is such a huge part of the Christian walk. And I think sometimes we kind of blow it off as just some nice Christian thing to do. It is a nice Christian thing to do, but it's a critical thing for us to do. It really keeps us tapped into the Father. And it's great to see this in evidence in God's Word here in the book of Acts. So, yeah, they prayed. They got down on their knees and they prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to, Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So Caesarea is on the coast, of course, and had the opportunity to be there. One of the great privileges Jeannie and I had was to travel in the Bible lands and be at a lot of these places where we could picture Caesarea and the coast there and where it was and where Jerusalem was in relationship to it. And so it really helps visualize, you know, where they were and see them on their way as they traveled along. So here they were in Caesarea, and they visited with Philip, wonderful man of God. And the same man had four daughters, virgins. In other words, they were not married. That's what it means. Which did prophesy. You know, they had fellowships and they prophesied. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And of course, you wonder, I wonder what they prophesied. And some people will guess, well, maybe they're, again, encouraging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And maybe so. But it doesn't say. But it does say this prophet came down from Judea, named Agabus, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and this was the sash around his tunic where he would gather in his robe-type outer garment, and he bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So, wow. So this is coming from a wonderful man of God, Agabus, the only time we really hear about him by name, and yet he's encouraging via God's revelation for Paul not to go to Jerusalem, that there's going to be some problems with the Gentiles if he does. Well, verse 12, and when we heard these things, both we and they that of that place, we besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So everybody's kind of getting on board with the idea that, hey, this is not a good thing to do, to go up to Jerusalem, Paul. Well, how did Paul respond to this? Verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow, what dedication. What a conviction of heart that Paul had, that no matter what, he's going to stand for God. Was he right? No. God did not want him to go up there. He didn't want him to be so bound up to limit his ministry. And yet Paul was so dedicated, so convicted in his own thinking that he's going to handle it. It's going to be okay. Well, and when he would not be persuaded, we see saying the will of the Lord be done. Well, what was the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord was not to go to Jerusalem. So they, you know, after a while, what can they say? And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There they go. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manson of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, this was James, who was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. James was a son of Mary and a brother, really a half-brother is, I think, an accurate way to put it. And he was what people would say the administrative head of the church in Jerusalem. And when he had saluted them, and he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So Paul was sharing about what he had done in his work and his ministry and his travels, which must have been very exciting. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And this was a common problem they had with the Jews, that with the deliverance you have in Christ, the law is done away with. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law. So don't need it. The love of God and the work of the gift of Holy Spirit is what rules the day for believers. But many of the Jews, born-again Jews, still wanted to hang on to the law. Well, verse 21, And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear what thou art come, that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charge, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So, you know, they're trying to get Paul to fudge on the law. And they were dedicated too. People get, as you know, get on their horse, so to speak, and are dedicated to certain ideas and thoughts. And they're into it, and they cannot be persuaded. You and I, this is so important, you and I need to be meek to the Word of God, okay? The Word of God is our standard of truth. You can have all the dedication, commitment, and everything else, but if you're not walking on the Word of God, you're going to miss it. Paul was kind of missing it here, right? He shouldn't be in Jerusalem. Was he dedicated? Was he convicted? Was he into it? Yes, very much so. But he was wrong, unfortunately. So that word of God, we got to be meek to the word of God and let the word speak for us. And walk by the Spirit. That's another thing, too. We walk by the Spirit of God. And if we, Paul was walking by the Spirit, he wouldn't be in Jerusalem. But, well, let's see what happens here. Let's see, where are we? Verse 22, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee. And I just read that, I'm sorry. So verse 25, if touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such things, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. You know, Paul was trying to be his best and trying to do something to appease all people there. And sometimes, you know, we do that. Again, we walk by the Spirit, we walk by the Word of God, and how we act and what we do. Well, verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks, Gentiles also into the temple and have polluted this holy place. Verse 29, for they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. People always look for some problem, some error, some way to get at you. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. And they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Man, you can imagine what was going on in Jerusalem. Now, you know, there's a number of years have passed since the day of Pentecost, and people were Christians, born again. But there was a strong element of the Jewish community that still existed, still believed the old way. And so here, a big uproar was going on, and they wanted to kill Paul. They were ready to get rid of him. And they went about to kill him. Tidings came, the chief captain of the band. Verse 32, and immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating at Paul. Here they were beating Paul. you know, without any judgment, without any jewelry. They just were so emotionally spent and against what Paul was doing. And the adversary was really pulling a lot of strings here, obviously. So these soldiers came along and bailed out Paul. Verse 33, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. You know, they're wondering, what in the world is going on? How can this one guy cause so much uproar? Well, verse 34, and some cried one thing, some another among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. Yeah, isn't this so typical? Even today, people, they get involved in these movements, and people are yelling and shouting, and other people get involved, and they get there, and they don't know why, what's going on, but they're all emotional. They get all up in an uproar. And this is what was going on with Paul. And so these military guys, the Roman soldiers, thankfully got him to the castle. Verse 35, and when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. In other words, he was taken out of that violence. For the multitude of the people following after cried, away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leadest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? You know, these guys, they're thinking something totally different. And isn't it, again, so typical? And we see it in our world today. People get into these uproars and get all uptight, and they don't know what in the world's going on. Well, verse 39, Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me, allow me to speak unto the people. And when he had given license, you know, when he said, okay, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and as we go off into chapter 22, where he speaks his defense, and he goes on to share his background and who he was, and how he became a Christian. And we're going to read that next Wednesday when we get together. But some interesting things that we see here going on. Now, the rest of Paul's ministry was very much strained, and eventually he was taken to Rome and stood before the rulers there. And it was there that he wrote a number of the epistles. So did God, you know, say, okay, Paul, you're not listening to me, you're done? No. God, in his grace and mercy, continued to work with Paul to the extent that he wrote the different church epistles that we enjoy today. So, you know, God still works with you. So if you think you screwed up and God doesn't like you, that's not right. That's false. You cannot get out of God's graces and his mercy. You know, you can get that forgiveness and get right back into God's good graces, and he will work mightily with you. So, you know, that's a lesson for, I think, all of us learn that we're not perfect. We make mistakes. And so God has afforded this life that we live for him to deal with that. His forgiveness is so fantastic, and his mercy and grace just abide forever. So let's remember who we are in Christ, and let's remember that it's the word of God that makes all the difference. All right, that we are meek and humble to the wonderful word of God and to the Spirit of God that abides within us. And we can have just a sweet fellowship with our Heavenly Father for sure. So, sure love you guys, and thankful that we could be together tonight. And I really enjoy looking at the book of Acts and seeing what happened in the early church, what we can learn from this, and what we can apply in our ministry today and moving out. And yeah, that's why we're called Acts Now Fellowship, living the book of Acts today. And we can see great signs, wonders, and miracles. And if we screw up, God will still work with us. He will still be with us and help us along the way. Okay? Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for how you do work with us and how you love us. For sure, appreciate your forgiveness and how we can always be before you in a good light, that we still have your righteousness, that we are redeemed, we're at your right hand, that we've got Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we are very, very blessed people. Thank you for reminding us of this and working mightily with us day in and day out till your Son comes back for us. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.